if I could get a show of hands from you guys on this, who here likes putting together furniture? Does anyone like actually like, okay, more people than last service. All right, so like you go to Bob's or you go to IKEA, wherever you get furniture from, and you like see the package arrive, you're like, all right, it's time to build some furniture. You're the people that play with Legos growing up, and I got love for Legos, man. Like I would have loved to build the Death Star or the Millennium Falcon, but I just didn't have like $10,000 laying around as a kid to buy one of those things, so I got love for putting together furniture, but I also get the hate. Does anyone hate putting together furniture? See, like, I get the hate. The instructions are almost never clear. The pictures are almost never an accurate representation. The wrench that they give you, I'm just going to say it, it's a horrible wrench. Like, you got to have your own tools to put it together. So I kind of fall somewhere in the middle, and a few weeks ago, myself, my grandfather, and my cousin were going to take a trip upstate for the day and put together a tree stand that we bought and put it up in a tree for this upcoming fall. And since we were only going to be gone for a few hours, I figured I would invite my fiance Shannon. I was like, hey, why don't you come with us? You can see the property. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll be back by dinner. And so she was a little hesitant at first because she was like, you guys are just going to be working and putting this thing together, and I'm just going to be sitting there alone in the woods. And I was like, we might have a good time. Just come along. And thank God that she did come, because without her, we probably would have been there for days trying to figure this thing out. So we take it out of the box, and immediately, we don't even look for the instructions. We just start trying to figure it out. We start looking at the picture that we had on our phone. And to be fair, my grandfather's the kind of guy, like, he can put things together on his own. Like, he built the house that we were at, bare hands, like everything, plumbing, electrical, like he did it all. So he kind of has the right to want to do that, but we quickly got lost in the project. And so Shannon, as wise as she is, grabbed the instructions and began leading us through the project. And it came to the point where really she was the one building it. We were just the tools that were putting it together for her. And I meant that as a double meaning. You get that on the ride home if you didn't get it. And so we are putting this thing together, and every so often we would try to deviate from the instruction manual. So it was very clear on how you're supposed to get this thing up in the tree, but we thought, nah, we have a better idea. We'll get a hoist line and we'll hoist this thing up. And it was dangerous. Like, we almost got hurt trying to do it our way. And then we figured, let's just follow the instructions, and it worked, lo and behold. And then we had to strap this thing in and tie all these knots and use these ratchets to make sure that it's safe. And again, we were like, we can figure that out. We know how to do that. And again, we quickly were like, you know what? This thing could be kind of dangerous, so let's just follow the instructions. And the thing about this is we might have been able to figure it out on our own. Probably would have been there for days instead of only a couple hours, but we would have maybe figured it out on our own and even gotten it up in a tree and gotten it to look just like the picture. To the naked eye, it might have looked exactly the way it was supposed to look. The difference is when you climb 20 feet in the air and expect it to hold your weight. Is it going to hold like it's intended to, or is it going to end in catastrophe? And I think a lot of us, maybe without even knowing it, live our life in that same way. See, we live in a culture that is telling us over and over the deepest truths, the most real realities, every need or desire you could ever have exists within yourself. And so you just have to look inward to find your needs met. You have to look inward to have your desires met or to find the truth. And the truth is relative and it's flexible. And we are being told by our culture to look inward. And so a lot of us, without even realizing this, the way this plays out in our minds is we have these needs, we have these desires, and we keep trying to provide for our own needs. We keep trying to take things into our hands and provide for our own needs. And that's kind of the great equalizer among us, that every single one of us have needs, every single one of us has desires. Some of them are just the necessities of life, right? Like, you need food, you need water, you need a place to live. Some of them are really good and God-given things that God has given humanity for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, things like loving and being loved by another person. So maybe you have a desire to just have a spouse one day, or maybe you and your spouse have a desire to start a family, or maybe you're feeling the need of a little bit of financial security. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I want to be upfront with you about this, because a lot of times when you hear a message like this one, The takeaway is you could never provide for yourself. You could never provide for your own needs or your own desires. And so you need to go to Jesus to do it. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. Like, we're at church, so if you weren't sure if I was going to tell you you need to go to Jesus for your provision, that's where we're going. But there's a lot of truth in that statement, but there's also an assumption. And the assumption is that you can't provide for yourself. The assumption is that you could never give yourself what you need. And I would actually like to come at this with a slightly different assumption, and this might get me an email or two, but the assumption I would like to come at this with is that you can. You could try to provide for yourself. You could try to get what it is that you think you want or you think you need. But when you do, it's a disaster. When you do, it's a catastrophe. When you do, it leads to disappointment. It leads to dissatisfaction. And when if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're spending your Sunday morning with us, we're so glad that you're here. Maybe you're joining us online. And maybe without even realizing it, this is a good description of the way that your life has gone. Maybe your life has been a series of attempts and decisions at trying to provide for your own needs and your own desires, and it is just going poorly. Maybe that's what brought you to this point where you would say, you know what, yeah, I'll go to church with you this morning, or yeah, I'll click on this random live stream, even though I would never do that normally. Maybe you're at the point where you've realized that trying to do it all on your own is just not playing out the way you wanted it to. It's not satisfying the way you thought it would. And if that's you, I want you to hear today that you are not destined for some life in this cycle of trying to provide for your own needs and coming up short, coming up unsatisfied. If that's you today, I want you to hear that there is a life in Jesus that has real satisfaction, real joy, where your needs are met in a way that doesn't lead to brokenness and regret. And so we're going to be spending our time together in Numbers 20. And I know Numbers isn't the most exciting book. Like, no, I'm not getting cheers for the book of Numbers. I get it. Numbers is called that because it includes a census from the nation of Israel, which I know isn't really selling my case that it's an exciting book. But the book of Numbers has a lot of important things to say. The book of Numbers talks about God's desire to breach the gates of evil and bring his kingdom on earth through his people. The book of Numbers gives us a picture of a disobedient, stubborn, and faithless Israel, which, as uncomfortable as it might make us, is a picture of ourselves. And it also shows us the incredible patience and faithfulness of God to a people who don't deserve it. And so in Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites are at the border of the promised land. And God is saying, you can take this land that I have given to you. Just go and take it. I will be with you. And the stubborn Israelites will not go. They will not be obedient. They will not trust in God. And so God punishes them with wandering in the desert for an entire generation. And in Numbers 20, where we're going to pick up, Israel is grumbling and complaining. They are tired, they're hungry, and they're frustrated at God. And this is where we're going to pick up in Numbers 20, verse 1. The entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And the very first thing that we see, the very first thing that the Israelites do is complain and grumble. And they're so caught up in their attitude that they actually begin to complain and miss like a past of pain. Think about that. They actually say, "Why did you take us out of Egypt?" Egypt was a nation that abused them, used them, murdered them. For hundreds of years, God rescues them out of that in a miraculous fashion. And they have kind of the nerve to start missing that. They say, "We should have never left there. It would have been better off if we died." They're complaining to the point where they miss their past of pain. And I want you to see that the things that they're asking for, the things that they're desiring and needing, are not bad things. They want food, they want some water, a couple slices of fruit might be nice. Like, they're just wanting some provision, but instead of positioning themselves to trust God, they position themselves in opposition to God. And where this brings them is to a point where they are longing for their past. And see, some of us here today, like I mentioned earlier, we have great desires. We have needs that are just real needs that, we can have provision for. But when we fail to trust God with our present, it leaves us longing for our past. That's what the picture of the Israelites is giving us right now. We begin to say, you know what? I have this desire for love and to receive love and give love. And so I have this loneliness hole and I'm waiting on God, but it doesn't seem like God is going to come through. And so now I start looking around. And you know what? That old relationship starts to look pretty attractive. That toxic relationship that I know I shouldn't go back to starts to look pretty good right now. Or I just have these health issues, maybe mental health issues or physical health issues, and I'm in just so much pain and God won't take the pain away. And so maybe that old sin struggle, that addiction starts to look pretty good again because we start looking at our past when we fail to trust God with our future. And if that's where you're at today, this is a really dangerous road that we go down because it's rooted in a lie. It's rooted in the lie that God is not who he says he is. He is not good. He's not faithful. He doesn't keep his promises and he doesn't have your best interests at heart. And those things are lies. The truth is that God is faithful, that he is a promise-keeping God, that he does promise to be faithful to his people, that he has your best interests at heart. And this is the key thing. God is a faithful God even when you don't deserve it. And that's what we're going to see as we move forward into verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock." And I love here how God responds with faithfulness, with patience, with kindness. Like, the Israelites do not deserve this kind of response from God. Like, this whole story that they're walking through is just full of God's faithfulness to them, yet they are incapable of trusting God's goodness. God leads them out of slavery in Egypt in the most miraculous way. He parts a sea for them. You would think that would be enough. That would be enough for a nation to trust God. But no, he brings them to the promised land, and still they can't trust him. And now they're wandering, and you would think, like, at some point, they'd be like, you know what, why don't we just try trusting God this one time? Like, let's see what happens. But no, they still can't do it. Yet God chooses to be faithful and patient with them. And I think we're surprised by God's faithfulness a lot. I think we read things like this, and we get surprised by God's faithfulness for a couple reasons. The first is because I think that we have a tendency as human beings to be really spiteful. And so what we tend to do is we want to give people what we think they deserve. We want to give them what they have coming or treat them the way that we think they deserve to be treated for their actions. And the truth is that's not how God sees us. That's not how God treats his people. God treats us in a way that we don't deserve. We don't deserve his faithfulness. We don't deserve his love. And I say this to say, maybe it's an opportunity for us today to put to death in us that thing that wants to treat people the way that we think they deserve, and instead to reflect God's character a little bit in the way that we treat people and say, I'm going to treat others with a faithfulness and a patience and a kindness that I know they might not deserve, but I don't deserve the kindness and the patience and the faithfulness that I've been shown. And I think the second reason that we get surprised by God's faithfulness, and I think this is a struggle for a lot of us here today, is that we think that we don't deserve it. We think that we don't deserve God's faithfulness. So we look, forget about other people, we look at ourselves, we look at our own shortcomings, we look at the ways that we've screwed up, and we say, there's no way God could be faithful to me. There's no way he'll keep his promises now. There's no way that he's going to be good to me now. And so we act like God's faithfulness and his love is conditional, and it's conditional on your behavior and your actions and your ability to perform. Yet what we see in the very essence of God's character here is that God is unconditionally faithful, unconditionally patient to his people. And if you're doubting God's faithfulness, if you're doubting whether or not God still has faithfulness and kindness for you, it is in his very character. He does not act apart from that because it is who he is. And we're going to continue to see that as we move forward into verse 9. We see that Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. So the abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. And I don't know if you're noticing this, but this looks a little bit different than the way that God had originally intended Moses to do this. God was attempting, or was being kind and faithful to his people. And Moses decides to take it into his own hands and act out of rage, act out of anger, act out of spite. And I want you to see this. The outcome of God's will was still accomplished, right? Like the provision of water was still accomplished, but the means by which it was done in opposition to his will. So I one time heard a pastor by the name of John Piper use this example, so I'm going to borrow it from him. Imagine that you are a parent of a child that just got their license. Some of you parents in the room are like, I know where you're at. So you are the parent of a child who just got their license. You're hanging out in the kitchen one morning. You're drinking coffee. You're eating some fresh blueberry muffins. And your kid comes into the room and says, "Hey, Mom, Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? My friends want to go to the mall. Is it cool if I borrow the car?" And you're like, "Yes, of course you can borrow the car because you're such a great parent." You're like, "Of course you can borrow the car. But you have to wash the car before you take it." And so your kid starts throwing an absolute tantrum, starts stomping their foot. "Mom, Dad, I can't believe you would make me do this." They go to the garage. They, in just rage, they grab the bucket and the sponge and they start washing the car. You can hear them murmuring curse words under their breath as they're doing it. Your will was accomplished. The car got washed, but it was done in complete disobedience. It was done in complete opposition. That's exactly what Moses is doing here. And we start to see this failure to trust God turn into a desire to take matters into your own hands. Moses does not trust God. And so what he does is he takes it into his own hands. He decides to do it himself. And I want us to see the way that this plays out, especially in God's response to Moses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and he demonstrated his holiness to them." And there's some important things going on there. He said, "You didn't trust me to demonstrate my holiness. You took it into your own hands." And so just to recap for you a little bit, what God said to Moses is he said, "You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch and it will yield its water." But that's not what happened. Moses takes his staff and he begins to strike the rock. And what he did was he acted out of anger. He disregarded God's plan. Charles Swindoll, a commentator, puts it like this: "When you know God's will and you willfully move in another direction, that is unbelief, plain and simple. You are saying before the Lord, 'I do not believe that your plan is best.'" And this is what Moses does, and this is what so many of us do, is we hold on to something, and it could, I don't know what it could be for you, but we hold on to something. We say, "You know what, God? I don't believe that you're right on this. I think I know better than you do." And many of us, especially if you've been a Christian for a little while, you've been coming to church here for a little while, like, you know God's will for the life of a believer. I'm not saying that you've had some big moment where a voice from heaven spoke to you or you had a vision, but if you've spent a little bit of time here or you've read the words of Scripture, you know what God's will is for the life of the believer. Standards for purity, standards for speech and conduct. Yet we so often willfully move in another direction. We say, "I acknowledge what God is saying, but I'm going to go my own way." And then we see the Israelites. And the Israelites are kind of guilty of a different unbelief here. See, they're not willfully moving against God's will, but they are failing to trust that God is good. They are failing to trust that God has their best interests at heart. See, they struggled to believe that God would be faithful to them. And when we struggle to believe whether or not God will provide for our needs, provide for our desires, what we begin to do is we begin to look elsewhere. And one of the biggest places we look is inward. We begin to try to provide for our own needs on our own. And this is just something that we do. And I don't know if you've really thought about this, but human beings are an incredibly resourceful people. Like, we have a way of putting our minds to something and accomplishing it. We walk around with a mini computer called an iPhone in our pocket. It has 100,000 times more processing power than the Apollo 11 computer. That's crazy. All right, we're developing clean vehicles. We've built incredible wonders of the world. We've put men in space and on the moon. Probably most mind-blowing of all, we've developed and distributed and created Taco Bell, which is just the most amazing thing that human ingenuity has come up with. Like, we have done it all. So my argument here is that if you put your mind to something, chances are you will get it. Like, you want that financial stability, that provision, so you start looking for that high-paying job, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get it, I think you'll get there. You're looking to fill that hole of loneliness. I think you'll find something to fill it. The pains of health issues or mental health issues are upon you, and you just want relief from that pain. I think you'll find a way to get some physical relief from that. The question is, will it be bitter or will it be sweet? Will it be bitter or will it be sweet? And the reason I use these two terms is because in Scripture, when the writers of Scripture talk about water, they use these two terms, bitter and sweet. See, bitter water is that kind of gross, stagnant, bacteria-filled water that no one in their right mind would drink. Bitter water brings death. Bitter water is unsafe to consume. Sweet water, on the other hand, is that beautiful, crystal clear, fresh water of God's provision. See, I don't know if you've ever had the chance to drink like super fresh water like in the wilderness. It is literally so clean. It is almost sweet. It's delicious. It brings life to anything or anyone that drinks it and interacts with it. God, when he provides for his people, provides sweet water for his people. Even in Exodus 15, they come upon a pool of bitter water and God turns it sweet. But when we try to provide for ourselves, when we try to take matters into our own hands, we end up with bitter water. And here's the thing about bitter water. Side by side, it might look exactly the same. You come upon it, it might look the same to the observer. It might even quench your thirst for a moment. But when it has its way in your system, it brings death. And so you're looking for maybe that financial provision that can turn into a greed and a love of money really, really quick. And it can start to have its way in your life. That desire to kind of fill the loneliness hole that you have can turn into lust and depravity really, really fast. Or that desire to kind of escape some of the physical or mental pain that you're experiencing can turn into self-medication and numbing and addiction really, really fast. Because when we turn to the bitter waters of our own provision, it might satisfy for a moment, but it ultimately leads to death. And all of this kind of reminds me of another water that we see in the New Testament. See, in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting at a well with a woman, and he begins to talk to her, and he begins to uncover some of the bitter waters of her life. Her life is honestly a mess. She's had 5 husbands. She has a reputation around her town. She's questioning why Jesus would even take the time to speak to her because of how low and bitter her life is. And Jesus, at this well, offers her what he calls living water. And this is what he says. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And I love when Jesus does this, because in his ministry, he does this all the time. He takes something physical and he makes it spiritual. And so they're sitting right in front of some water, and we all know what water does, right? We need it for plants to flourish. We need it for human beings to survive. And he takes that principle and he makes it spiritual. He says, the water that I give isn't just going to carry you for another day, isn't just some temporary thirst-quenching thing. No, no, no. It gives eternal life. And the living water that he's talking about is himself. He is the living water. He provided our greatest spiritual needs. See, you and I, we're far from God because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our tendency to go our own way. We created a gap that we could never cross. And God in his great mercy died in our place to forgive us of our sins, to provide for our greatest spiritual need. And he rose again to welcome us into his family, to give us eternal life. And so why can we be confident that God will provide for us here on earth? Why can we be confident that we don't have to look to the bitter waters of our past, or we don't have to take matters into our own hands? Because Jesus has already provided your greatest spiritual need. There are a lot of needs in this room. I know it without even knowing your situations. I know there are deep needs in this room. But not a single one of them compares to our need for salvation, our need to be rescued by a good and loving God. And so why can we be confident that God will be faithful to us? Because he already has been. He already has provided for our greatest need. How much more will he provide for our needs here? And that's our bottom line today, is God is faithful to provide for us. We can be confident that he will be faithful to provide for us. We don't have to settle for those bitter waters, because we know our God is a God who gives sweet waters faithfully. So I want to take a couple minutes and just talk about how we can respond to this together. I think maybe one of the places that we find ourselves is in Moses' position. Moses, he was not submitting his will to God's will. At some level, he was holding on to something that he was not willing to give up to God. And maybe for you, I don't know what it is, but there's something that you need to submit at God's feet. There's something that you need to say, even though I disagree with this, even though I'm kind of at odds with God on this, I'm going to submit because I know he knows better than me and he has my best interests at heart. So even though I'm in conflict with this thing, I'm going to submit to it. And that's a really powerful thing that we can do as believers. And allow the words of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit to change us, not try and change the words of Scripture. I think another place where we find ourselves is kind of in that Israelite position, where we're doubting whether or not God is going to come through. We are questioning whether or not God is going to provide for you. And I think one of the most powerful things that we can do as believers is preach to our own souls. Remind ourselves of all the ways that God has been faithful to you, all the ways that he's provided for you in the past, and how he will do it again going forward. To remind yourself of the way that he's already provided for you your greatest spiritual need. How much more will he provide for you now? Maybe it's time to memorize Scripture and use that as a weapon against the lies that we believe. Maybe it's time to just make a simple decision where we're not going to settle for the bitter waters of our own provision, but we're going to wait and trust on the Lord. And lastly, maybe you're all in on this. Maybe you're like, I'm ready to trust God. Like, I want that sweet water, but the thing is, there's so much bitterness from my past that I'm still dealing with. There's so much stuff that I'm still reaping the consequences of, and I don't know how I can move forward with all this bitterness in my past. And I really think that our God is faithful to turn bitter waters into sweet waters. Like, maybe it's time for us to stand firm on the promises that our God takes what was meant to harm us and uses it for good. He trades beauty for ashes. He turns bitter waters into sweet waters. Maybe we just need to stand firm on that and preach that to our souls today, and believe that he will take your mistakes and your shortcomings and he will turn it for good. If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, probably the most important thing that we talked about was how Jesus provided for our most greatest spiritual need of salvation. And maybe you've been trying to do it all on your own. Maybe you've been trying to figure it out and it's left you feeling empty. It's left you feeling unsatisfied, feeling like life is just disappointment after disappointment. And if that's you, I really believe Jesus is calling you to put your trust in him today, to let him take away that guilt and that shame and replace it with joy and with satisfaction, to let him provide for your needs and your desires in a way that doesn't run short, in a way that doesn't lead to disappointment. And if you want to put your trust in him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a second. But let's remember that God is faithful to provide for us, and he is faithful to turn your bitter waters into sweet water. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for being a faithful, promise-keeping God, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it, God. God, you are faithful to provide for us in a way that we can't provide for ourselves, because when we do, it always comes up short. It always leads to death. But God, your provision is sweet. Your provision brings life. So God, I pray for the needs in this room right now. And I pray for those good desires in the room right now, that you would bring your provision, God. That you would remind the hearts of your people that you are a good God who has our best interests at heart. That we can trust you. That we can wait on you, God. If you want to place your trust in Jesus today, you can pray something like this with me. God, I believe that you died for my sins, Jesus. And I believe that you rose again and that you welcomed me into your family. I don't want the bitterness that I come up with anymore. I want to experience your provision, God. I want to experience joy. I want to experience satisfaction in you. Would you forgive me for my sinfulness? Would you come into my life? Would you change my heart today? And it's not the words, it's not some magical prayer that just gets you into heaven, but it's the position of your heart. And so if you prayed that, I would just encourage you to let someone know, let myself or one of the guys here on staff reach out to us through the app so that we can just talk about some of the next steps for you. God, we love you. We just ask that you would move in power today. That you would move through this next time of worship that we're going to have together. We love you, God. We pray this in your name.